would do so well to just remind ourselves every day that Jesus overcame. There's no pressure to perform on us. It's always on Jesus. He overcame. He conquered the world. So we don't have to. We just have to walk in it. So, Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we pray you would bless it and anoint it. I pray that you would anoint me to speak your word, not my own. That, Holy Spirit, you would have your way within us, among us. Open our hearts, minds, ears to receive what you have to say that would change us and just catapult us forward on our prophetic destiny for what you have in store for this time and this season and in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And you can all be seated if you haven't. Thank you. So, I don't know. I don't care who you are. I feel like you always get some butterflies anytime you go to speak in front of anyone. So I find like the best way to combat that is just admit it and get it out in the open. So thank you. Every once in a while, even on Sundays still, I'll get up there and I'll be like, man, I got something so great. This is going to be awesome. And I get up there, and I know exactly what I'm going to say. And it's just like my throat gets all dry. And I'm like, you know, Jesus said. And, you know, I got to catch myself. But so now that that's out of the way, I wanted to talk to you guys today. What I titled my message was Think Differently. And I wanted to challenge everyone, including myself, because anyone who's ever, you know, preached the message knows that you're preaching to yourself just as much as you're preaching to anyone else. And that's why it resonates within us so much. So I titled it, again, Think Differently. And my text is coming from Matthew, the 3rd chapter, in verses 1 through 3. And I'll read it for you real quick. I don't believe we have it on the, yeah, why would I didn't tell them we were using that, so it's not on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 3, and it's verses 1 through 3. And this is probably a familiar verse for everyone. It talks about John the Baptist and how he set the scene for Jesus. And so it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, we can sit down. I'm not going to pray again. I thought about it, but I was like, maybe I'm just being religious. So, thank you for standing and honoring the word, though. I appreciate that. So John the Baptist is there, and he's preparing the way for Jesus, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John himself, he's kind of peculiar. It says of his description that he ate wild honey and locusts. And I mean, I could get on board with the wild honey, but not so much the locusts. And it says that he wore clothes that were made of camel's hair. And I'm not so sure that that was fashionable then or even now. So he was a little bit different. And he preached in the wilderness. And if you think about it, it's the wilderness for a reason, because there's not many people there. So while everyone else was preaching in the synagogue, he chose the wilderness to go out and preach. And I think there's a testament to that also, because anyone who is truly hungry for what he was saying, which was truth, was found in the wilderness. And so I guess there's a parallel for everyone who's here today. You know, we may have broken our routine of what we typically do during the week, and we get so used to worshiping on Sunday morning, but you're here on a Wednesday night. We could call this the wilderness, because you're eager to hear what God has to say and what he's doing. So kudos on that. Yeah, amen. So John the Baptist, he's kind of an oddball, and I think God was making a point. He was different. He thought differently. And what I want to focus on specifically is the word he used when he said repent. I did not know this until just recently, but there are three different words in the Greek that translate into the English word repent. And they're very similar, but they have slightly different definitions. So the first one would be metanoia. And that means a change of mind. And so you would use metanoia if you were saying that, you know, you repented of a certain way of thinking. You know, I used to think that this was acceptable, but now I've changed my mind and I no longer think it is acceptable. That would be one form of repent. And that is the word metanoia in the Greek. The second word would be metamelomai, and that means to care afterwards or to regret. And I think that, at least in my mind, is usually what I think repent means, is that you feel regretful. If you did something, whether you knew it was bad before you did it or not, if you feel remorse and guilty about it, that's usually what I think when I hear repent. I'm sorry that I did it. But the third word, which John uses, is metanoe, metaneoi. I would spell it for you guys, but this Greek stuff's hard. Metanoeo, I believe. If you're that interested in Strong's Concordance, it is number G3340. And the actual definition of this word means to think differently. So when John the Baptist said repent, he was saying think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it doesn't have this concept of what is or isn't sinful having changed in your mind. It's not a conviction of wrongdoing, but what it is an understanding of what God is doing and how he's doing it. It's thinking differently. When I was in high school, I was really into this genre of music. It was called metalcore. And it was a combination of heavy metal and hardcore. And just as you could probably imagine, it was a lot of like, you know, like everything that you wouldn't hear in church. So I really liked this one band, Under Oath, and they were of the metalcore genre. And a lot of my friends who did not like that type of music, they would look at me all crazy when I would listen to it, and they'd be like, what are you listening to that devil music for? That's garbage. What are you, like, corrupting your soul listening to that? And little did they know that within this genre of metalcore music, there was actually a fairly decent pocket of Christian bands. And whether they were, you know, Christian in their actual, like, lyrics, or if they were just Christians who were a member of a band and you could see the subtle undertones of it in the lyrics, there were Christians within this music genre, and no one would have thought that just by listening to it, and my friends definitely didn't. So I went to their concert one night, and I remember, you know, there was like mosh pits everywhere. People were just like falling over, and people were like swinging their arms and legs, and music was blaring, and in the middle of like this super heavy breakdown, while everyone was going crazy, it just like stopped, and like the music almost hit like this brick wall, and it interlude got like it broke into this super like calm and like melodic, just like very comforting like tone. And the lights all went blue, and like people were picking themselves up off the floor. And one of the members of the band came out in the middle of this concert, in the middle of this mosh pit, and he presented the gospel to all these people at this concert who were just throwing themselves into one another moments previously. And I just thought to myself, like, wow, who would have thought at a show like this that you would have someone come and present the gospel, and let alone have people cheering for it afterwards? These guys were just like beating themselves up, and now they're like, yeah, Jesus. And it was super cool. But who would have thought? I mean, you truly had to think differently about who God could use and what avenues that he would go to reach people. And so I believe that that's why John's message was so important, because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and in order for the people of the time to really catch on for what was going on so that they could partner with God and be a part of it, they had to think differently than where their current minds were at. See, God was about to do something new and exciting and great, and really probably the greatest thing that the earth had ever seen. I mean, God himself came into the earth, and a lot of the people of the day, especially the leaders of the synagogues and the Jewish religious leaders, they were so blinded that they didn't even recognize him. Jesus was the living embodiment of heaven. He was literally God with us. He was Emmanuel. He was heaven, on earth as in heaven. I mean, Jesus was like the literal fulfillment of that. And he exemplified it in all that he did on earth. And he even says, and he didn't come to like do anything, he didn't come to do away with what the Jewish leaders knew. He said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill them." And so here the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they knew the scriptures in and out, like the back of their hand. And they had, it's like over 300 prophecies about Jesus. And they knew them all. But when he was literally standing in front of them, they still couldn't believe that he was who he said he was. They still couldn't catch on to what God was doing. So in Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus, he kind of talks about why that is. And the disciples, they were out, they were about to eat, and they didn't wash their hands, which was a tradition. And the Pharisees tried to catch Jesus, and they tested him, and they said, "How come you're about to eat, but the disciples didn't wash their hands?" And Jesus called them out, and he said that the washing of the hands, that was a man-made tradition that the Pharisees invented. It wasn't a commandment by God. And he called them out that the Pharisees would, you know, it says to honor your mother and father. But apparently the Pharisees had a habit of saying, well, if what you would use to honor your mother and father could be used to honor God instead, then give it to God. And that was not what God said, but that's what the Pharisees said. And he called them out on it. And he said, you care more about your man-made traditions than you do actually honoring God. And so there was this religious mindset that prevented them from seeing what God was doing when it was right in front of them. And honestly, it's really nothing new for Israel. I want to highlight two different occasions where Israel got caught acting very religiously, and they ended up worshiping idols because of it. And the first one is the golden calf. Well, part one, I called it actually in my notes, the golden calf part one. We all know the story of Exodus and how Moses brought the Israelites out of Egypt very miraculously, the 10 plagues and then the crossing of the Red Sea. And Israel, after experiencing all that miracle, they get to Mount Sinai. And it's in chapters 13 and 14 where they end up in... excuse me, so there's that butterfly thing going. They end up at Mount Sinai. And in chapters 16, God provides manna and quail for like millions of people miraculously. Again, another thing that God did that was beyond comprehension. And then in Exodus 17, God provides water from a rock, which just adds to the miraculous nature of everything he was doing for them, that they should have no excuse to see that God is just infinitely more powerful and beyond anything they could expect. And then in Exodus 19, it says that God actually, he comes before Israel on the mountain, and there's like smoke and fire, and it's just like his presence and glory was so powerful that Israel was very scared, and they were afraid of God because of his presence on the mountain manifesting in the ways that it did. They were super scared and nervous, but again, a testament to the power and the might and glory of God. And God, he tells them there, he says, "I will be your provider, I will be your sustainer, I will be your protector, I'll be everything that you need as long as you follow me and obey my commands." And so in verse 8 of chapter 19,
or chapter 19, Israel says, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And so then Exodus 20, God goes on and he gives the Ten Commandments verbally, not in the stone tablets, but verbally he gives them the Ten Commandments. And twice, in verses 4 and verses 23, he warns them about creating idols and worshiping idols. So then in Exodus 21 and 23, God gives Moses instructions for Israel, further instructions about what was acceptable and not acceptable. And then it goes into, after Moses presents that to the Israelites, they say again, a second time, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." So then Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. He receives more instruction and the Ten Commandments in stone. And then in verse 32, the people make the golden calf because they got impatient that Moses was up on the mountain for so long. So in just a few chapters, God, he tells them twice, he warns them twice, very specifically, after showing them how powerful he is, how miraculous he is, and everything that he can do to provide and sustain for them, he tells them very explicitly, don't worship idols. Do not create images and worship them. And they say twice, "We will do everything that the Lord has said," or that he has said not to do, right? Yet, they end up doing it anyway. How quick are they to forget? And they did it anyway. So, Exodus 32, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" And I want to highlight the very last thing that God says in that verse. He says that they are a stiff-necked people. And so we know that if you're stiff-necked, you can't turn from side to side. You're like tunnel vision. You only see what's in front of you. And you can't turn to see what's going on over here or there. You don't have context. You don't see the big picture because you're so focused, almost that as if you're too stubborn to turn your head. You only care about what's in front of you, and that's all you're fixated on. And so you don't see everything else. So God says that they are a stiff-necked people. And I'll explain why they're a stiff-necked people. It's because they spent 400 plus years in Egypt. And now when you know about Egypt in this time, they were like the pagan capital of the world. They had a god for everything. They worshipped everything and anything that they could. And so one of the things that they worshipped in Egypt was a pagan god called Apis. And he was represented in a calf. And so they likely chose Apis because he had some connections to, and according to the Egyptian pagan religion, connection to like creation and the Red Sea. So maybe because God parted the Red Sea, they made this connection. But either way, really not important. But what is important is that the Israelites were too impatient because they thought that, after God made water come from a rock and after he parted the seas and after he provided food and water for millions of people, that for whatever reason, Moses climbing up a mountain was like too much for God to handle. Like he couldn't protect Moses, or Moses wasn't coming back, or they just abandoned him, even after everything they saw. And so they thought, well, we need something because now we're here in the wilderness, so let's make a golden calf and we'll worship the golden calf. Because that's what they saw in Egypt. That's what they were used to, were the idols. And now you can make the case that some of them were intentional, like, well, let's worship this calf because God's gone. But I also think that probably more than likely for most of them, it's not necessarily that they were like outright just trying to forget about the God who brought them out of Egypt. I think a lot of them were actually deceived into worshiping the calf. Because if you read in verse 4 of chapter 32, it says that they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So I think a lot of people, even though they heard God say at least twice And that they repeated back to him, yeah, we acknowledge you, God. We won't do that. We'll do what you say. Even though they heard him say it and they pledged themselves to God, I think they were deceived into thinking that even though all that happened, it was still okay to worship this idol because someone told them, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And so I don't think they were trying to replace God. I think they were just deceived into thinking that this was an okay thing to do. See, sometimes we have the best of intentions, but as the old saying goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if you look up the word for destroyed there, it's dama. And the definition of dama, according to Strong's Concordance, is to be dumb or silent, hence to fail or perish, to destroy or cease, to be cut down, and destroy be brought to silence. So there's a lot there, but basically, it's you're destroyed because of you are silent or because you didn't know what to say. You were silent. If you're silent, if you don't know what to say, you're not going to say anything, so you're silent. And you can be destroyed because you don't have that knowledge. You have the lack of it. So not speaking up can cause us to perish, and not knowing what to say can facilitate that. And so this year's been crazy for everyone, but the Hebrew calendar, it's the year 5780, and the Hebrew alphabet is alphanumeric, and so every letter has a numerical value, and so 80 is actually the Hebrew word for pay, which is mouth, and it's symbolic of speaking. And so I don't think it's a coincidence that in the Hebrew year 5780 that the devil had unleashed such an attack on humanity that it forces us to cover our mouths. And now maybe literally we're not prevented from speaking, but the symbolism, it runs very deep. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, it says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, as I said, intentions, they might secure your salvation, but it doesn't mean that they're going to get you in line with your prophetic destiny. It doesn't mean that you're going to walk in that fullness of life that Jesus came to give us. And so, like the Israelites, we can't be fooled into idol worship. We have to think differently than what we're used to seeing, and we have to think differently from where we may have been, and we have to stop and think differently. Think critically if anything we're doing may be more religious than it is actually scriptural, or more religious than it is of the Spirit of God, because if we're not careful, then we could miss out on everything that God wants to do. The golden calf part two. This is where King Jeroboam, he's king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so down the line in history, Israel, they get divided. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And they have two different kings for a long time. And King Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom. And now there were three major holidays in the Jewish faith, and they were called pilgrimage holidays or feasts that they had to observe. And all of the male Israelites had to pilgrim or journey down to Jerusalem and go to the temple, and they would worship there, and they would observe these holidays and these feasts while at the temple. And King Jeroboam, he didn't want to lose any of his citizens of the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. So instead of risking them traveling down south, he ends up setting up two gold calves in two different cities within the northern kingdom. And he tells everyone, don't travel to the southern kingdom. Don't travel to Judah and go to the temple. But go here and worship these calves during the holidays that God had told us to observe. So sometimes our leaders, they try to prevent us from truly worshiping God in order to secure their own interest and their own power. And when we allow that to happen, we can also be guilty of idol worship. The connection to being silenced and destroyed, if someone tries to tell you that you can't worship God and you're not speaking out against it, then you could lose that relationship. You could lose what God has told you is good to do and what you ought to do to maintain that relationship with Him. And now, we may not be worshiping a golden calf, but sometimes idol worship could come in the form of worshiping safety. If we think that it's safer not to stand up for God and to stand up for what we believe, then we could say, well, it's just safer to sit back and not say anything. But Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God is our safety. It says, sometimes it might just be a comfort thing. We think like, well, we don't want to go against the grain and we don't want to cause a stir. And so, you know, for the sake of our peace, we just won't say anything and we won't stand up for God and what He's commanded. And it's more comfortable that way. But in 2 Corinthians, it says that God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, it's God who comforts us. It's not anything else. And so I'm just making this point because there's places like in China where the church is run underground and they don't have safety to gather together and worship. And it's certainly not comfortable. And it's because the powers that be, they're trying to secure their own power, their own safety. There could also be in Las Vegas. I hope I'm not getting off on a tangent here, but Las Vegas, they said that it was okay for casinos to be full capacity, but the churches couldn't gather. And thank goodness that the churches weren't silent on it, because what the churches did in Las Vegas was they actually went and they held church service inside the casino, which I think was amazing, right? Thank you. And we could also be tempted to worship the idol of self, which means that, you know, God doesn't really care if I do or don't, or that we think we know better than God and what He's already told us or commanded us to do or not do. Or we think that, well, God won't care, or if He does care, I have grace for that. But King Jeroboam, he led his country into idol worship because he was more concerned about himself. And it's my prayer that we wouldn't come to that. Because it kind of seems bleak at sometimes, if I'm being honest. But I still believe in God. I believe in the power of God and what He's going to do. And that's why I guess I'm here making this call to think differently. So when John said think differently, he wasn't actually saying, he was saying literally think differently, but I don't think he meant think completely differently. Don't think altogether new. I think he was saying think differently as in think restored, or think what you were told initially. Don't scrap it. I mean, scrap what you've come to, but go back to what was originally told to you. So by that time, when John the Baptist was preaching this, God was about to do probably the greatest thing the earth had ever seen. And so Israel was so blinded, they were so deceived and blinded by religious practices that God had to send John the Baptist to tell them, like, I'm going to do something amazing, and if you don't think differently, and I'm telling you point blank, John the Baptist told him straight up, think differently, because God's here and He's about to do something so amazing and you will miss it if you don't. So in the context, John the Baptist's message of repent or think differently would actually be better translated to think restored. So I wanted to read, and I don't, when I say think differently, like, I don't want anyone to think I'm here trying to tell you, like, you've been doing it all wrong, because that's certainly not what I'm saying, and I don't mean to come off that way. I'm just trying to say that, like, there is so much for us, and there's so much that God wants to do in this time, and I really believe that we're entering into the greatest time in history that this world will really ever see. And God is going to do something that's going to blow each and every one of our minds. But if we're not ready and we're not thinking differently from what we've been used to seeing and doing and thinking, I don't want any of us to miss it. And so I'm not telling you that you've been doing anything wrong up to this point. I'm just saying be ready to think differently and be ready for God to do something that he hasn't already done. And don't be afraid to be led by him. And if you've never been led by him and you've never felt that guiding, then don't be afraid to try. I mean, you can't become a master of anything if you don't kind of stink at it first and you work your way into it and you develop your skills. And the same with God, you develop that relationship by trial and error, by stepping out. And so I believe wholeheartedly that God's going to be pulling on some heartstrings here, and a lot of people might not be moved enough to nudge and do what God's telling them to do because they think, well, if I just go to church and sit in the pew and I'm quiet and I listen and I take notes, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But that's not ever what God said to do from the beginning. So think differently. I want to read a prophetic word that Tommy gave real quick. So my notes say September 30th at the 10 a.m. service. And I believe it was last year, but Tommy said this, Pastor Tommy, he said, the Lord would say that we are not to put him in a box, that we're to have a bigger vision of who he is, that we are to stop trying to control the outpouring of what he wants to do, and that he will bring about the word Prophet Joel declared. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, he declares this day, that we no longer try to hold back the outpouring of his spirit, that we would no longer hold back that which he would do. We will remove our hand from trying to be God and let him be God in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, our church services, that we would step back from the way we think things should be and allow him to do things the way he wants to do things. We must not have a small vision, a small understanding of who he is. We must go deeper to get greater understanding and knowledge of who he is. The time of boxing and controlling, putting services and things together the way we feel is over, saith the Lord this day. And he wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Pour out a fire that has not been seen in a long time. He is looking for people who will be willing, who will be obedient, who will not be judgmental, who will not allow themselves to get in the way of what he wants to do. Stop running and closing them out. Don't run away, but run to in Jesus' name. So again, that was a prophetic word by Tommy about a year ago. And I just got to say that I feel that is, you know, the thing about prophecy sometimes, and I feel bad when I read about some of the prophets in Scripture and even kind of current day. You could be a prophet and you could give a prophecy that is 100% true and accurate, but it might not come to pass for like 10 years, and people are probably sitting around thinking, oh, so-and-so prophet Joe over there said this, but it's 9 years later and that hasn't happened, right? But then when it does happen, all of a sudden it's like, bam. And so Pastor Tommy gave this word a year ago, and I really believe that we are right on this cusp of it happening right now. Pastor Tommy also said that 2020 was going to be awakened. That was like the word given to him for this year, was awakened. And so, again, I just challenge us to think differently, because if we leave 2020 thinking and doing and feeling the same way as when we entered it, we haven't really awakened to anything. So we need to have, and obviously it's God ordained, it's a touch from God, but if we leave the same way we entered, we haven't been awakened, and I believe wholeheartedly that we are being and will be awakened. Pastor Scott, he brought up earlier this year 2 Chronicles. I thought I had that in here. What is it? Right here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 24 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." And that word turn, when it says, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that turn means schwab in the Hebrew, and it actually means to return. It's to turn back and return to something, to return what God had already said. And so when we humble ourselves, we allow us to just, and again, not in guilt and not in trying to condemn ourselves, but just saying, you know what, God, I realize that I don't know everything. And if I'm walking in a way, or if I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, or this, that, or the other, God, I don't care. And I know that you love me more than that. You don't even care about that. You just want to have that relationship with me. So when we humble ourselves, it allows God to talk into our lives to position us where he wants us to be. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation. So it's not about feeling bad or guilty. It's just about getting on the right path, getting on the trajectory so that you are poised to just be unleashed and move forward and accomplish and take territory for the kingdom of heaven. So the most practical thing that we could do right now, and I honestly believe, is just being bold in our declarations and in our willingness to fight for God and fight for truth, especially in this time. To be bold and to step out in faith and just do what Jesus told us to do. And we could be bold and we could do all these things and still be loving and still be kind, even to people who don't agree with us. And I really believe that when we step out, that God steps in. So earlier this summer, I had a lilac tree that we had planted, and it was a storm in June sometime. I forget when it was. It was like 11 at night, and it was just crazy. It was like thunder and lightning, like beyond anything I've ever seen. It was like not a 3-second span where the lightning didn't stop. And I had this lilac tree I had planted like that week, and it was blowing around, and I woke up just in time to look out the window and see the winds coming in. And the wind actually snapped the lilac tree over after I had just planted it. And so the next morning I went out there, and I heard of like grafting before. You could graft when two trees are similar enough. You could take like a broken limb and graft it to another one. So I was like, well, I don't know what else I'm going to do. It wasn't a cheap tree either. So I was like, I'll just put it back up and I'll tape it and we'll see if it regrafts to itself. And so as I was doing it, I was thinking about how he had cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree was symbolic of Israel. And I was like, well, God, you know, you cursed the fig tree, and it shriveled up. I mean, you could do the opposite, right? And so I kind of said a prayer over the tree, and I was like, God, could we just make this tree healthy and live? And so I really felt good about it, and my wife confirmed it, because when I came home from work that day, she said the same thing. She's like, well, Jesus cursed the tree. He could heal one too, right? So I was like, yes, this is amazing. This tree is going to live. So I think it was last week, we had another storm coming through, and the same tree, which had blown over, and it was doing great. The leaves were vibrant and green, and it was living, and I was like, this is going to be awesome. God really came through, his promises, yes, amen, awesome. And then this new storm came through, and the tree started bending over again. And I had these supports that I put in after I had fixed it the first time with some, bungee cords to keep it up and keep it in place. And like 3 days before that, I took the braces off. I was like, well, I don't need these anymore. And then the storm comes in. And so I could look out my window, and we're eating dinner, and I keep checking on it because it keeps blowing over and over, and I'm getting super nervous. And I was like, man, I got to do something. And then I remembered how God said, or how I said, you know, God, you could heal this tree. And I really felt like he was like, yes, I will do that. And so I was like, God, what gives? My tree's about to die again. And I felt, and you know, that still small voice, like God always speaks. He said, I never said that you wouldn't have to go out into the storm. Because he was blown away because the supports were gone. And I knew if I wanted to save this tree, I had to go out and resupport it. And here I am saying, God, you said it was going to be fine. And I'm sitting in the comfort of my home while the storm outside is raging. And he said, I never said you wouldn't have to go out into the storm. So I went outside and I put some supports in and I fixed the tree. And it's still doing good. Yeah, thanks. And so I think there's a parallel there. I mean, 2020 has been crazy. It's been nuts, right? And the physical and the spiritual are so interconnected that nothing happens in one without it happening in the other. And so when it looks so bad and horrible outside, I'm also very encouraged because I believe that God is exposing and dealing with a lot of things that are going to propel us into such a greater place. But I truly believe that God says that I never said you won't have to go out into the storm. And I know that I've gotten to a place where I've got comfortable. And I go to work and there's people that I look at that I'm just like, you know what, I'm not gonna bring Jesus up to him today because he doesn't look happy. Or there's guys where I'm like, you know what, I don't think I'll be very successful. I'm not even going to bring Jesus up to him at all. And then I see someone who seems super happy and approachable, and I go, oh, I could talk to them about Jesus. Because I think they might say okay. Maybe I could get them to come to church. But it's not about our success rate, right? It's just about doing what God said to do from the get-go. It's about doing what we were created to do. I read something today. It said that your prophetic destiny was decreed before you were even born. And I was like, wow, that's pretty good. My prophetic destiny was decreed before I was even born. God knew and he said what I was to do before I was even born. And so it's not a matter of having a success rate. It's not about 100% of people that I talk to about Jesus saying, yeah, that sounds good. It's just about getting in the game. It's about just stepping up to the challenge and just doing what God had always said to do. And so I realized that myself, I have to think differently in order to do and partner with God what he's about to do at this point in time on this earth. Because if ever a time I believe that the fields were ripe for harvest, it has to be now. And so that's pretty much the long and the short of what I have. And I want to step out because, like I said, I believe when we step out, God steps in. And it's not about being right. It's just about doing what God said to do. And so I had some crazy things happen to me at the beginning of the year that has really strengthened my faith in God and in the supernatural and the things that I know God wants to do. And I believe we're on the cusp of something great, and I believe in the coming weeks and even months, we'll begin to see it in such a great capacity and great dimension. And when I say cusp, it's like when you have a cup that's so full, it's like brimming, and if you move just a little bit too much, it starts to pour out. I believe that's where we are this day, like right now. Like the cup of anointing is so full that it's brimming. And if we just move a little bit, it'll just pour out before it gets dumped. And so whether it's at work or at home or wherever it is, could we just move a little bit to do what God had originally said to do, just to be his church, to love well, to preach the gospel, and to use words only when necessary, and allow that little bit just to pour out until God is ready to just dump it out upon everything. And so with that said, I want to step out real quick. I'll pray before we end, but if there's anyone here, and if there's not, that's fine. I'm, by God's grace, I'm still trying to learn, but if there's anyone here that has like a heart something, a heart condition or something going on with your heart, I feel like maybe God was highlighting that to me before when we were worshiping. So if that's you, don't go anywhere before I get a chance to pray with you. And so with that, let's just pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you, and we thank you for grace, Lord. We thank you that it's never, ever about feeling guilty. It's never, ever about condemnation. It's just a continual and a constant, hey, God, am I where you want me to be? You're never mad at us. You never get upset with us. You never hurt us. You just want us to succeed. And so I thank you that your gentle nudge and your tender mercies are more than enough. And so I pray that you would help us to align ourselves to you, to your heart, to your plans and your purposes, and that we would propel or be propelled by you into this greater glory, this amazing, transformative time that you have in store for us here on earth. So, Father, I love you. We love you. We thank you. And we pray for more of you, more of your Holy Spirit, more of your anointing upon us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Be blessed. I know I was. I know I was in the back. I believe that word, too, if you have been having those issues, to make sure you see Pastor Rob. He will pray with you. He'll put his mask on for you so you don't have to have that racing through your mind right now. Well, is he going to be too close? He will definitely pray with you for that. What I loved about his word tonight was it's right on with what the Lord's been stirring with me in the past, in the now, and even in the upcoming weeks here at church. We're going to be talking about Sunday, God's faithfulness, because we're looking in a time frame when we have been had promises from God. And we're looking around saying, well, doesn't look too bright, God. You know, and we can almost be to that point where we're going to possibly turn to something else. And the reality is I'm going to walk you through a few things and show you scripturally how God is a faithful God to his promises. And like Pastor Rob said, even though it may take a little bit longer than you and I have anticipated, it will come to pass. The promised land was promised. It took them a long time to get there, right? For a few reasons, but in the end, they crossed over the Jordan. They stood in the promised land. And I think in 2020, there's going to be a lot of people entering the promised land, even though in the natural it doesn't look too inviting at times. But we need to stop looking at things always in the natural and start looking at things in the supernatural and in the spiritual realm of what God's saying and doing. It's very important for us to know that, and that God is a good God. We're talking about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And so a little talking about a few of the attributes over the next coming weeks. Some of the stuff that Pastor Rob talked about with, you know, Moses and stuff is part of this week's message. He had no idea where I'm going with it, and just how God lines things up, you know, how it lines up perfectly for what's happening. And so take that word. It definitely is a word in season. And stand on it. Stand on that word that was spoken tonight. And one of the greatest things that he said that I believe is so true, what we've seen in this pandemic is a very ruffling of the way the church used to look like. And because it doesn't look the same doesn't mean God's not in control. Because I think what God's doing is God's breaking down some idols that the church made. We do it this way because we've always done it that way. And there's no spiritual impact on it, but we got so comfortable, well, that's why we do it that way. And God's removing that in a lot of churches and a lot of realms of things. And even here, I love change. So if God wants to change, I am the first one in the front saying change it now immediately as quick as we can. And let's get moving. Okay, I will never sit back on what God wants to do. And just in the little things that we've changed, we've seen how God's doing some different things, and it's okay. And if you ever have a question, ask me. I'll always answer your questions. You may not get the words or the answer you want to hear, but if it's from the throne room of God, it's what God's saying. Okay? And so that's what I'm excited about. You know, the 2020, the awakening, the change. I believe that God's tearing down some strongholds. In the country, in people's lives, in ministries, in the whole nation, and things are happening, and we're going to rise up stronger. And we are rising up right now stronger, and God's doing things. And so I believe the prophetic voice of God is going to come sweeping into the church stronger than ever before. I believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to sweep into the American church for those who are willing to be obedient and those who are willing to surrender themselves and their ministries to the sweeping move of God. There will be people who will reject it and they're going, that's their choice, but we will not reject what God wants to do in any way, shape, or form. If God's saying it, we're going to go with it. And so I really believe that, and today's word was right on. We just have to start thinking in the realm of what God's saying, not the realm of always what we're thinking. And it's going to be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Trust me. It's God's always stretching me. I have the conversations with my hands up in the air when I'm talking. God, really? Are you kidding me? The Italian comes out. I mean, my hands go up, and I just start, you know, waving around and stuff. And so, but I want to thank you for being here tonight. This is our last midweek service as of right now. We're going to pray about some things, got some ideas. We're going to figure out what we're going to do. If it's something that continues to grow like it has all summer and we just move it to the inside, then maybe that's, if that's what God wants us to do, we're going to do that. I'm not going to jump into it right away. Because I need to make sure, because one thing I don't want to do in 2020 moving forward is say we're going to do something and then 2 weeks later quit. We don't want to do that. We want to make sure that this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do things. But you've been faithful all summer, and it's been awesome seeing you guys on a Wednesday. And so we do have our two services. We are staying at the 8:15 time. That's been working out really good, and 10 o'clock on Sundays. And so I invite you to come to those. Masks for right now, masks are still needed when you come in and out of the building. When you sit down, you don't have to wear those. And please continue to register for service for us. It takes 2 seconds online. Click register, whatever service you want to go to. That helps us too in these unknown of what's going on. So, amen. So God bless you. I know Pastor Rob prayed. Thank you for that. He's going to stay here. If you need prayer, he'll pray with you. And so I hope to see you all on Sunday morning at one of the services. This week's message is regarding the faithfulness of God. And I'll walk you through the scriptures on how faithful God is. So God bless you. Travel safe tonight. And continue to pray. I see some kids here. Continue to pray for school. As the schools begin to open, tomorrow, is it maybe tomorrow? Lakeshore tomorrow, next week? My wife's a teacher. My days are all mixed up. I just got a text a while ago. She was still in her classroom. The 10th? Okay, the 10th. And I know Eden's opening up soon, and some schools have opened in the city already. So pray for the teachers, pray for the students, pray for the administrators. Pray that everybody is on the same page, that we can continue to educate our children in a safe, proper environment. And, of course, that every Christian teacher has the strength to release and love those children with the love of Christ. So, once again, thanks for coming. Pastor Rob will be here to pray with you. Have a safe night. I love this when y'all listen.